All right, Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13, notice verse 5. We're in the middle of a context, but notice what is said in the middle of this context in verse 5. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 5. This is about prophets. He shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. Now, here is a fella who would have something to say, and he says, I'm not a prophet. I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. You know something? Pastoring a church is a lot like managing cattle. Let me hear it. Yeah, you know you guys are doing well. It really is. Biddy and I got a chance to ride a lot together when we first started the church, and he was down there at the ranch, and cattle workings come up. He'd call me, and if I had time, we'd get horseback. Sometimes we'd take the kids, and we'd go, and there were so many things that I saw working cattle. And when I saw this verse of Scripture, this guy says, I'm not a prophet. I'm a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And I thought, you know, there are enough parallels. There's some things that we ought to see about managing cattle and pastoring a church. But before we do, we better pray. Father, we are very thankful this afternoon to be able to bow before your throne. Tonight, Father, we're gathered together and our church service has started. Nathan Bemis's service will start a little later if he starts at 7, being out there in Montana. Well, Lord, we lift him up. We lift up his church and ask you to sustain that man by your grace. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, and I pray his saints will be, you know, really, really edified through the preaching of the Word of God tonight. Lord, I pray you'll bless these folks. Many have come tonight. Beautiful to see the family of God together. And I pray, Father, they'll be well fed and well challenged and well taught from the Scripture tonight. That your Holy Spirit will work with great liberty amongst us and we'll enjoy the time we've spent together and you'll be glorified and honored in the things that we do. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer and please answer it, for we've prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And now, you know, there are all kinds of things and I've preached a couple of sermons that relate people to cattle and things like that, but it's not really all that strange if you think about it. If a young boy is really acting up and he's just really hard to handle, they'll say about him, he's just like a bull in a china closet, right? So there are some comparisons. Samson said whenever they tricked his wife-to-be into divulging the riddle, he said, you've plowed with my heifer. He was talking about his girlfriend. I won't say what you call her when she gets to be old and has children, but somebody thought I was going in that direction one day and said, don't say it. I don't say it. I don't say it. But there are a lot of similarities. I remember one time we were working cattle, and it had been a while since I'd been on horseback working cattle. We had cows and calves that were going. One calf broke loose, and I thought, well, I'll be the cowboy. I'll just circle that calf right back to the herd. I ran it right through a fence. The other direction. I'm about ready to go through that gate when Benny rides up. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, we'll get that calf. He said, what, and run it through the next fence? He said, you'll have that thing in Berkeley before before you're done. You need to settle down. That calf knows where its mama is, and if it's not in the herd tonight, we'll get it together with its mama in the morning. You know something? The prodigal son's father didn't chase after him. And you know why? Because he ran far enough on his own, but if his dad had been on his tail, he'd have run him right out of the country. Now, he already went far enough as it was. And there's a lot of truth in that. And that boy knew where dad was, and that boy knew where his mama was. And when time came, he came back, and things settled down. So there are lots and lots of similarities. I've watched situations in churches sometimes where you don't have good leadership. You might have been in a situation like that, and you saw women take control of a church. Now, that's not the position they really want to have, and it's certainly not the position that they should have. But it happened because they didn't have leadership in the church to follow. And I know sometimes when you take a herd of cattle, if you can get them up next to a fence and ride behind them, that fence, they say, is the best cowboy on the ranch. Because it's going to keep that side of the herd on this side of the pasture. Well, If you take a herd of cattle out through open rain, one of the things you need to do is put a rider out in front of those cows, just enough so he can call them, woo, woo, like that. And those cows will look up and they'll follow that horse across that open prairie. And if you don't, cows that run the nursery, that's what I call them, the ones that are sitting there babysitting the calves while the other ones are getting nourished, will fight for dominance to move that herd back where it's coming from. Now, nobody's nodding in here, and some of you have been in other churches before you came here, and I know that's because you don't want to divulge that you know that, but I've seen that happen. Huh? You've been there and done that. Okay, and so there are lots of similarities. I won't draw any more. There are many, many of them that I saw on horseback. They said, man, we came. I'll ask you after the service, how did it go? He said, well, I learned a whole lot more about cattle than I knew. You don't need to be learning about that. What you need to know is some things that are involved. Listen, the first thing that needs to happen in a church, if that church is similar to managing cattle, is the pastor needs to provide nutrition. Needs to provide nutrition. You've got to be fed. You have got to be fed. If you're not fed, you will not grow. And if you don't grow, the job's not done. And you know something? I'm not the only one that feeds here. We have other pastors, other preachers that preach from time to time here. And then we've got Sunday school teachers and workers all through this building, particularly on Sunday mornings and on Wednesdays. And you know what? They've got to provide nutrition so the young ones will grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, Peter messed up before the crucifixion. He really did. And he knew it, and he wept when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, they had a chance to get together again, didn't they? Look at John chapter 21 and notice what the Lord Jesus Christ did for Peter when he reconciled with him over the denial. He came to him and he said, Peter, I want to confirm your love for me. In John chapter 21 and in verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lamb. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, if you ask somebody what the qualifications for a pastor are, they'll take you right away to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go down the whole list. I think the qualifications for a pastor start in John chapter 21. Love Jesus and feed sheep. If you get those other things done in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and don't get these done, your flock will not grow. Can't happen. And so it's very important that the sheep are fed. There are many other passages like this in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when Paul is talking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, feed the flock. Feed the church of God. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when Peter is speaking and writing his letter, he says to the elders, and he says, I'm one, feed the flock. Feed the flock. And so you have to be fed. One of the great privileges that we have is that sometimes people will come to church here who have been saved and been in another church, and the Holy Spirit has directed them this way, and they've sat down and they said, you know, preacher, we've learned more Bible in 6 months of sitting here than we did in 5 or 10 years in the place. And I don't take that and say, well, we're better than you. No, that's not the purpose. It's sad to hear that commentary. They shouldn't have to say that. I'm not doing anything more here, and our folks are not doing anything more here than that should be done in every church. You've got to be fed, and you have to know. Now listen, there are all kinds of ways to feed cattle, and there are all kinds of ways to feed people. But if I were managing a herd of cattle, and I wanted them, let's say it was a cow-calf operation, where you have mother cows, and what you do is breed, they have calves, and then they're sold so that you can have more calves, and so forth and so on. You know what? I'd want to give those mother cows the best food they could have. It's not just enough to fill their bellies. You got to give them something that's going to nourish them and keep them strong and productive. And there are varieties of kind of foods. You can pay cheaper ones and fill their bellies, or you can feed them something that's really going to nourish the body. You know why I use a King James Bible? It's the best food out there. You will be nourished more in that. You say, how do you know that? Well, I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he said, how come y'all use the King James Bible? And I said, well, I gave him a couple of reasons. One, I said, turn with me to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 37. So he turned over there and read 36, and I said, okay, now read 37. He said, well, I can't. It's not in here. I said, well, turn in Matthew chapter 18 and look at verse 11. And he went over there and he said, but I can't. All there is a number. There's no verse here. Why would you take out the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost? That's an unusual verse to remove from a Bible. Why would you take out the Ethiopian eunuch's confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why would you take out 1 John 5:7, split verse 8 into 2, and make it look like one verse, verse 7? Why would you do that and remove, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one? Well, that's what the modern Bibles do. You're not going to feed sheep as well or feed cattle as well, cutting, see, their nourishment. Somebody says, this book is harder to understand. I don't think so. Who's the teacher? The scholar? No. The pastor? No. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has never had any trouble making plain the words of God. He doesn't. I told this fellow, I said, he was using an NIV, and you know what? After I showed him those three verses, he was mad. I said, what are you mad about? He said, I can't believe they took that out of there. Why would anybody do that? I said, well, there are probably a number of reasons, but I said, I'll tell you something. There's 64,000 less words in your NIV than there are in this King James Bible. Why cut the food? So there's other, listen, and it's not just enough to have the right kind of food. Do you know the food needs to be prepared? You can't just go out. I mean, you can just go get a bunch of corn and throw it out there and tell the cows to eat that. But if you get in there and crack that and provide it with some other nourishment, you're going to get a better food. Something has to be done to prepare that food. And you know, we don't just get up here and say, okay, let's, all right, and then let's start reading, and now you've had some food, and then we all go to the house. There's some preparation, there is some prayer, there's some presentation of that food so that it will nourish you. It doesn't make any difference how old you are. It doesn't make any difference how young you are. You need nourishment. If you're really young in the Lord, then you begin to grow rapidly, and just like you see a child go into its teenage years and then on into its adult years. And if you're older, you still need to be well fed because you've got to be properly maintained. You die spiritually without good food, and you need it. Now, you know, a lot of time in independent Baptist churches particularly, what you'll see is that the pastors will tighten up the fences real tight to keep you from being influenced by the things of the world. You'll hear a lot of preaching. And I heard a preacher say one time, and in his church, he's got the fences pretty tight. He said, I want them separated, but I don't want them isolated. That's pretty good. A lot of people preach to isolate them. I mean, everything you think is wrong. Everything you do is wrong. Everything you want to do is wrong. You ever been into preaching like that? That old fence gets so tight you can hardly even move. You're just walking around like this. Wow. And then he comes in and provides you with real good heavy feeding. May I ask you something? In cattle, when the fences are real tight and the food is real high quality, what are you getting ready to do to those cows? Kill them. That's what you do in a feedlot before you take them down to Sam Cain's. And I've watched pastors slaughter sheep. Listen, who's in charge of your life? Who's in charge of your life? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. The Lord God is in charge of your life, not the person teaching you. The responsibility of the person teaching you is to feed you. It is then your responsibility to take that food and develop the proper convictions in your life and lay those boundaries down where your separation keeps you from the evil influences of the world, but still keeps you growing and productive. Very, very interesting thing there. So the first thing for the pastor who is similar to a ranch manager is to provide nutrition. Here's the second thing. He needs to manage the range. He needs to manage the range. Look in Proverbs chapter 24. You've seen this verse of Scripture before. Every time I read it, every month that I read this passage of Scripture, I'm like, whoa. It keeps jumping off the page. Proverbs chapter 24, and look at verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27. The Bible says, prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. The second thing is, he needs to manage the range. He needs to manage the range. That is, in the practical sense, if you consider a cattle operation, if the ranch manager allows that land that is good for grazing to go completely into brush, to be taken over by brush, he won't be able to graze as many cattle. He may not even be able to graze cattle, or he may be able to graze them in there, but to never find them. Okay? And so he's got to manage that range so that there is something good for the cattle to eat all the time. So the couple of things they do for that would be pasture rotation, control of the brush that comes up in there, and that kind of stuff. In other words, making it good for cattle to range around out there. So the field has to be fit. You say, well, how in the world could a pastor help manage the range for his church? You know something? You want to be able to witness freely to anybody that you see and want to be unashamed to invite them to come to your church. And you know what happens sometimes? Two things happen sometimes in a church and in the direction that it takes. One thing that happens is that it gets so trampled down and so compromised that bringing folks to your church is no different than taking them to a movie theater or any other place where they're simply going to be entertained. The other thing is, you can get out and make such a nuisance of yourself, this is the other extreme, in the community that although you would like one of your friends to come to church and hear what you hear, you wouldn't dare do it because you don't want them to know that you're associated with something like that. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes what happens is, that friends of ours have such a bad reputation in town, the range isn't managed, it's exploited. I'll give you an example. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the pastor is to have a good report of them that are without. You know what would happen if we didn't pay our bills on time in this community? Oh, you go to that church? You know what would happen if we were so, I'm just trying to think of ways to word this, so aggressive that we turn people off, the range would not be managed well. And you might get the gospel out, but the witness won't be so effective. You understand? And so it's very, very important to manage the range. You know, I've had pastor friends of mine pastoring churches, and they've done some things where of necessity the church will never grow beyond about the 20 or 25 people they have in there, which would be their wife and several of their children and maybe a brother-in-law and a sister-in-law and maybe a grandmother and a cousin. And that's it. You say, why can't that grow? What's wrong with that church? And you know what the pastor will say? Well, bless God, they just don't like the Bible. I'm preaching out of the old book. We're singing out of the hymn books, and bless God, they just don't like it. They ain't coming for that. You are living proof that people will come for that. What's happened is they've messed up that range out there to the point now where people say, I don't want to go to that church. You understand? And so we have to be careful with that. Now, you say, how do we manage this range around here? What kind of thing would happen? Well, I'll tell you a few things that you do that help manage this range here. One of the things is you pass out tracts. And the tracts that you pass out are good tracts. Chick tracts get red. And you leave those with a waitress, and you leave those at places. You know what? I was so embarrassed when I first got going for the Lord to pass out a tract because I was still in the banking business. And I thought I had a reputation that I had to preserve. And I was afraid for anybody to know that I might be, you know, one of the ones that was passing out one of those cartoon tracts that said something about getting saved and going to heaven and all that. So I had these tracts. You know what I used to do? Like if I were in a restroom, I'd go in the stall and I'd unroll the paper a little bit, put the tract in there, roll it back up like that. Somebody will get it. Or I'd take it and I'd fold it like this. And, you know, the door handles, they came over like this, and then they had a little slot underneath where you could do it. I'd fold them like that and slip them under the door handle this way so it couldn't be seen and wouldn't get wet if it rained. But as soon as the person came to the car, they got their hand and then pulled the handle, and they didn't know where it came from. I wouldn't stamp them. I used to go over when the Catholic Church was having bingo. I'd hit a few cars real quick, run back to the house like that. But you know what? All I was trying to do was a little range management. You say, did that work? Well, one of the other things that I used to do is I used to, in unmarked envelopes, I would put the name of a bank president from the other bank on the envelope, stick a chick track in it, and put it in the night drop. And I'd do it at night when nobody could see me, and then I'd go home. Like that. And I suspect that what they would do is take those envelopes and then go take them to the president because it was just marked him, and then he'd get this tract. Well, I went off to Florida to train for the ministry, and I got a report that the president of the savings and loan went down to the First Baptist Church and told the pastor he needed to get saved. He wasn't going to church there. He got saved, and that guy is now in Corpus Christi, and he's going to First Baptist Church downtown. Isn't that wild? So, you know what? It was just a little range management. I didn't think it was very effective, but you know what? God's word doesn't return void. And that was the start. You know, we're getting ready to put out some Bibles. Brian and I have been working with Jeremy and getting some things ready for this kind of a neighborhood distribution around our houses, starting after we finish the soul winning classes. And you know what that is? That's really kind of a neat deal. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, yeah, man, we were doing a lot of door knocking right around our church, and we just kept going back through that neighborhood, but nothing was happening. Well, in this deal, what you do is you just kind of start right around the house where you live and let your neighbors know that you're concerned about them. And we've got this really nice New Testament with discipleship lessons in them. It's marked. It also has a good plan of salvation in it, and it's going to have a picture on the front cover of it of the Harbor Bridge. And it says, the New Testament, King James Version, so people will know this is something that was done for Corpus Christi. And to get that, say, listen, we're concerned for your soul. We want you to know that by reading the Scripture, you can be saved. You know something? That's good range management because you're putting out the seed. And you know what? You're not also working in the same area over and over and over again. We've kind of worked next door pretty healthily. What you're doing is you're doing a little pasture rotation. And working, hopefully, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, wherever he is, just managing that range and hopefully doing an effective job of letting them know there is a church that is concerned for their soul. I've got a friend of mine, and every anniversary, they'll pass out tracts, and they do a really nice job of a trifold tract. And last year for their anniversary, they passed out 40,000 of these. They've been doing it every year for 20 years. And I asked him one time, I said, what happens? He said, now, of late, we've been having about 75 visitors on our anniversary Sunday. You know how hard it is to get that many visitors in a church our size. We'll have about 75 visitors. And the other thing is, we've done such a nice job with that. When they have something like a death in the family, a son in prison, a financial difficulty, marital strife, and they don't have a church, they pick up the phone and give us a call. And we've been able to lead a number of souls to Christ just by managing the range. Isn't that great? So, you know, you always want to remember, it's not just about what goes on here, but it's also about how you can be effective out there by keeping a good range management. All right, the next thing that somebody would have to do in managing cattle and also And pastoring a church is not just provide nutrition and manage the range, but also you have to control disease. You have to control disease. Sickness in a herd can ruin that herd. It can cause death. You get brucellosis in there, you can end up making that herd completely unproductive. I don't know if you know what that is, but that disease, what it does, it causes cattle to abort their calves before the calves are born. So it really affects the production of the herd. You know what we have to do here? We have to control disease. Turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You heard a message the other day that Randy preached, and he came to this passage of Scripture. Just want to look at it one more time, but from the context in which we're preaching today, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a sin going on. You're familiar with the passage. There was a sin going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and the church handled it all wrong. There was a young man, and he was committing fornication with his father's wife, and the church was puffed up about it in verse 2. And Paul said, man, you guys are handling this wrong. Look what he says in verse 5. I guess you could start with verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You got to keep sin out. You got to keep sin out that will affect and infect the rest of the congregation. And so there's preaching on sin. And there's dealing with sin. And it takes a tough stand on sin. You say, why do we have to do that? Because listen, we are all prone to the temptation to sin. And we are all sinners and we are saved. Those of us who are here tonight that are saved, we are saved by the grace of God. But we're not sinless and we're not perfect. And so somebody has to be around from time to time to point that out and drive you back away from that, because that will disease you. Listen, haven't you read your Bible? Don't you know that there are certain sins that you commit, those affect your children? You look in there in Exodus when the Ten Commandments are given, and he says something about idolatry, okay? And he says you're not to bow down to any of those images. That stuff affects the third and fourth generation of them, he said, that hate me. And you'll look sometimes in another country where idolatry is a common practice in the country, and you'll see abject poverty and you'll see a lot of wickedness that runs rampant. Now, part of the problem with that is they keep throwing the idols up in front of the people as the true God, and we know that the true God is the creator of the world and the provider of your food and water. And when you keep turning that over to an idol, you look what happens in that country. And that country suffers. It affects other people. Don't you know that if I'm a murderer and I shoot somebody, somebody else besides the guy that died is going to be affected by that shot? My family's going to be affected because I'm getting locked up. His family's going to be affected because he's no longer there. The consequence of that sin can go out further than just the people that are affected. Listen. Don't you know that when somebody is in a church and there is envying and there is strife and there is evil work and bitterness, that thing begins to grow like a root and other people are affected by it? I've been in places, and you might have been in places like that too, where spiritual sin, I'm not talking about carnal sin like this is here. Spiritual sin is rampant in the church, and bickering and other things like that gets in there and provides such a stagnation to the work of the Spirit of God in the congregation that preaching is like trying to preach through a bulletproof glass. You cannot get through. And I tell you what, the only way to deal with that is to control that disease and control that stuff. And sometimes hard action has to be taken, and sometimes, thank God I hadn't had to do it much, but I've had to do it in the ministry. You confront somebody with that and say, you know what, you cannot bring that in here anymore. It is time for you. I'm trying, Wally. It is time for you to go. You say, well, isn't the church a hospital for sinners? It really is. Didn't we all come in here with sin? Absolutely. But you know what happens every time we do under the preaching of the Word of God? There's a washing that takes place. You're into something you don't want to be in, and by God's grace, you're getting away from it. Some people are in it and they want to be in it, and when they want it to spread, they got to go do that somewhere else. You just have to do it. You have to control that disease. But I'll show you something else. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. This is a tough one. It really is. Proverbs chapter 22. And look at verse 10. Proverbs chapter 22 and look at verse 10. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. I had a friend of mine call me the other day. He's a good friend. He's in another church. It happens to be a Southern Baptist church. And the polity in a Southern Baptist church is generally that committees and boards have a lot to do with the way the church is run, okay? They're generally not pastor-led congregations. As I say, as a general rule, that's not always true. In this case, it's true in the church that he's in. And he called me and he said, we're having trouble in here. And he went through, and I'm not going to give you the full rundown, but basically what was happening is there was a lot of contention against the pastor who had been there for a number of years and was doing a good job. And the church quit becoming, they quit witnessing. And it was a fairly sizable church. I guess it got 500 or 600 members in it. And they were starting to get problems. And so I said to him when he was calling me, he said, man, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm a deacon in the church. I'm a young man. Two other deacons who are older men were trying to head this thing off. Both of them have resigned from the committee that's trying to deal with this. And I don't know in my zeal or stupidity which one it was, I stepped in and said, let me try to do something about it. And then he decided to call me. And I said, I want to ask you one question. Do you have about 4 or 5 men in that church that are trying to derail this thing? And he goes, yeah, how'd you know? I said, because it's the typical scenario. I said, the only hope for your church is Proverbs 22:10. The scorners have got to go, or the contention will never stop. He said, yeah, but they've been here a long time. I said, I understand that. But when they are trying to destroy the herd, do you ruin the herd or do you get rid of the disease? He said, boy, that's a tough call, Pastor. I said, it's an awfully tough call because none of us ever feels that we are in a position to be able to judge another person and say, you are so wrong now that you're ruining the church. You've got to go. You know why we feel that way? Because we know what we're made of. We looked at our face in the mirror this morning. We know that if the Lord wanted to find some reason, he has enough reason in looking at us. But you know something? You're not here to destroy what's going on. You're not being contentious. But when a person is being contentious, he is there to destroy what God's trying to build. And that's the difference. And when that's what he's doing, to save the herd, you got to let him go. We were riding cattle one time. I can't tell you exactly what this guy said because the word I would have to use is not appropriate. Okay? But the cattle had busted out all over the place. They wouldn't go into the pen. Therefore, they wouldn't go into the trucks. You remember the situation is when that guy had leased from country for about a month right before that land sold. And I had a helicopter there, got them right up to the pen, and they busted, went every kind of which way. And this fella had hired some day cowboys, and a couple of us were riding with him. It was a bad day, okay? He's got trucks lined up and cattle all over the place, and nothing's getting loaded. Well, I had ridden with about, a dozen cattle. They settled down under a tree, and I saw him over there with one of those day cowboys. I said, look, I got a dozen here, and I don't know if you got a full truck, but if you want, we can gather these up. I think I can get them to go to the pen if this fellow wants to ride with me. And he's scratching his head. He said, well, you might as well. And when we went over there, we saw about 24 more head down a sendera, so we went and got them too. Now we had 3 dozen. That's a pretty good size. We got this group, and I'm telling you, we're riding just him and I in that fence, and we're heading up toward the pens, and everything's behaving, and then this old cow broke loose. And when she broke loose, she broke out right in front of me, and I started to turn like that, and now I can't tell you exactly what he said, but he said, let her go. That's not exactly the way he put it. He said, let her go. She's the one that's been causing us trouble all day long. And so we let her go, and the rest of the 35 just went right on in there, loaded up just like they knew what they were supposed to do. One cow was the one that had been causing all that. You know what that is? That's contention. And when it's around, it's got to go. You say, Pastor, why were you so rough on so-and-so? Because he was trying to destroy you and you didn't know it. All right, and then one other similarity. Pastor needs to provide nourishment, manage the range, control disease, and one other thing. He's got to stimulate production. Look in Acts chapter 2. You say, what do you mean stimulate production? He's got to grow the herd. Now, do you understand that growing a church for numbers' sake is not the design? I realize that there are people that just say, our church is doing better because we have more people coming here than we did last year, and they're always checking attendance and all that other kind of stuff to see. That's growing a church of numbers for numbers' sake is not stimulating production. Growing people for the Lord, okay, that's the deal. Now, when cattle are healthy and they're breeding, you know what they're going to have? They're going to have calves. And when those calves are healthy and breeding, they're going to have calves. And when those, and listen, if you've got a herd and you're breeding those, you read back there in the Old Testament about Isaac and Abraham and all those guys that were, they were husbandmen. Their herds were growing. It got so, Abraham had so many cattle and so did Lot, that they said, listen, our herdmen are contending with each other because they're trying to graze the same grass and they're not getting along. This is a bad testimony with the people around us. So they separated the herds so they could handle the size. It is only normal and natural that cattle will increase in production. It's only natural that well-fed sheep will increase in production. That's a natural process. Notice, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we've now seen the great work of the Spirit of God. He's been poured out upon the disciples who were able to speak in tongues. Conviction came on them through the Spirit of God and the preaching of Peter. Many of them were saved and baptized. And then notice in verse 47, in addition to everything else they were doing, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Not an amazing thing. You know why that happened? Because production was increasing. This is the normal thing. Look again in Acts chapter 4. All right, so the church is going. They're still in Jerusalem. There's now persecution going. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Look again in Acts chapter 6. Now there's a little trouble coming up because not everybody that's coming to be fed of the widows is being fed, and so they've got to get some deacons to help them out. They get that done in verse 4, Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles giving themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And then look what happens in verse 7. The Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Listen, when we are effective as a church, what happens is that people get saved, and they that get saved stick, and they begin to grow, and they too then are able to bring people into an environment where they're going to hear the Word of God preached, they're going to grow and see more people saved. It's a natural thing. Okay? If you wanted to grow up a big church, we'd get a band up here. You guys wouldn't stick around, but we'd go down there and we could just, you know, raid the other churches and move the fish from one aquarium to another. Okay? And call it a bigger church and write and tell everybody, boy, our church really is growing. What's the use in that? There's no use in that. But there is use in telling people that aren't saved about Jesus Christ. Watching them get saved and watching them grow, who can then tell their friends about Jesus Christ, watch them get saved, watch them grow. There's something to that. And so that's what we do. I encourage you. Listen, this whole message wasn't a lead up to what I'm going to say now. This is the normal conclusion to what you've heard. You're going to be nourished in a soul winning class. Your range is going to be managed with tracts and Bibles. You understand? And you are going to have the opportunity to produce and see souls saved. And there's no greater joy than to be able to be used of the Lord to tell somebody else about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See them receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Get saved and go do something for Jesus Christ. Listen, you'll have adequate room for all that the Lord may want to do. You'll have four more Sunday school classrooms back there. You'll have another building over here with seat another 150 people. I've scratched my head about that thing for the longest time, and I said, Lord, is this something you want to do, or is this something that we're trying to do? And we all gave up on that on August and said, Lord, you do it if you want it done. Otherwise, our hands are off. The Lord has continued to do that thing, and now that deal is open. I know, as sure as I can tell, the Lord is going to use us to see more people saved and producing for the Lord. Do you know out of people that get saved, young men get called to preach? Young men get saved and become better husbands they would have if they had been lost. Every one of you ladies in here today that is married to a man who's saved and living for Jesus, you're happier having a saved husband than you ever would be having a movie star for a husband. And yet the movie stars are the ones that all the girls are, whoa, look, it's Brad Armpit. Whoa. Sorry, Brad. I just took advantage of the opportunity. I don't really believe you're an armpit. It's just they're the ones that everybody thinks I got to have that kind of a man. You don't have to have that kind of man. You got to have God's man. And there'll be more young men that are made God's men and more young ladies that are made God's ladies and Proverb 31 type women. Are we not going to be better served in this community for that? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And then you'll have an opportunity to train and in that nourishment to really be able to do something effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to be able to get to heaven and be able to see around you the faces of a dozen or 15 or 20 people that you had a hand in leading to the Lord Jesus Christ? We know it's the Lord that did it, but you were there when they got saved. You were the one that helped them come to church and see them grow and actually do something for the Lord. I'm telling you, that's a great privilege. Today, as an example, I remember we were knocking on doors in Beeville a number of years ago and came up on this house. You know, door knocking has its bad reputation, but it also has its good side. And we came up and met this guy, and he was saved, but he wasn't living for the Lord. I have compassion. I know about that problem. And he was married to a really fine lady, but she wasn't saved. And so we invited him to come to church, and, you know, he said, okay. And she was like, well, whatever. So they come to church, and you know, we're in a storefront. That's not an ideal place to bring somebody to church. For a new person who's not even saved, it looks like maybe you're getting drug into a cult or something, you know. Just churches aren't supposed to meet in storefronts. But she endured all that and kept coming. And so we just keep on preaching. And the unusual thing is they would study the Bible together in the afternoons. He would try to answer her questions about things that were preached in the morning or about questions that she had. And he'd hunt around there and try to find the answers. And sometimes he'd say, I don't know. Let's just ask the pastor. And they'd come to church on Sunday night. And lo and behold, the thing we preached on was the very thing they were discussing in the afternoon. Who do you think was in charge of that? The Holy Spirit, I believe. Well, she got saved. She got saved and began to grow. Today, they are faithfully serving the Lord in Dallas. He is in some, you know, very, very involved capacity in the church, helping with finances and other things like that. They go out soul winning. They are seeing souls saved. And you know what that was? That was just something that God wanted to do. And he just needed a messenger that knew a little bit about what to do when they got there to help them come to the Lord Jesus Christ and start to grow. You know what? It's not any really more sophisticated than riding herd in managing cattle. And if we do it right, if we do it right, God will get done what he wants done in Corpus Christi, and some young men and young ladies will grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and be able to do something for Jesus. And that, my friends, is a good thing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful today for the opportunity to open up the Scripture and see something very practical here and yet very profound. Father, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and I pray for these folks. You know, I know, Father, that they have jobs to do and families to raise and things about which they are concerned and finances to manage and health concerns and every other kind of thing. But, Father, we can do all of that just like the world does. People that are lost have to deal with homes and maintenances. People that are lost have to deal with jobs. People that are lost have to maintain cars. People that are lost have to raise families. In that, we're no different except we just try to do that by following you. The thing that makes us different is that in addition to doing all of that, we're telling people about Jesus Christ and doing it to your glory. Father, I pray as these heads are bowed that you'll raise up in our midst laborers that you can send into your harvest, not just warm bodies, but truly trained laborers in a harvest where seed has been sown. I pray, Lord, that they'll sow the seed and continue sowing. So many of them do. And unashamedly witness and not be ashamed of their church. And, Father, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, as they learn how to do it better and practice more, that they'll see souls saved sitting right next to them growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. We ask you, please, to accomplish that for your glory in our midst for Jesus' sake. Amen.